You know, a lot of times we may feel inadequate. We may feel like, well, who am I to share the gospel with another person because I'm not living the way I should, and here I'm trying to tell them, you know, how to live. And until Pentecost, the disciples were unprepared for the ministry that God had given to them. And we have been looking at different aspects of Pentecost. We've been looking at how God wanted to empower His people. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came, and then they began. Peter is a good example because he was very hesitant, you know. He was afraid. He had denied Christ three times, and now he was up, you know, telling everybody the good news, and he was no longer afraid. So we have guidance, we have freedom, and then empowered for holiness is what I'm going to talk about today. Now, one of the needs of the disciples for empowerment was this idea of feeling and having in their hearts a purity from which they could speak, empowered for holiness by the Holy Spirit. Now, when Peter preached to the Gentiles later on in the book of Acts, Pentecost seemed to happen all over again. Now, it had happened with the Jewish people, and then all of a sudden, he was preaching to the Gentiles, and it seemed to happen all over again. And this is what it says here in Acts chapter 10. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So that was what happened in Acts chapter 10. But later on in Acts chapter 15, Peter was trying to explain to the Jewish leadership of the church what had happened, because they think, what are you letting these Gentiles into the church for, you know? And so he was giving a description of the signs of the Holy Spirit filling. Now, when he did this, he did not use speaking in tongues or prophesying as the signs. That's not the central issue with Peter. Here's what he said when he was explaining to the other Jewish people. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them, the Gentiles. He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. That was the big sign. That was the central issue in Peter's mind, and it was heart purity, holiness. Now, the Old Testament stories often illustrate New Testament truth. And we see this in the passage today that Terry read from Isaiah chapter 6. It shows what we all need to experience. We all need to experience Pentecost. To serve a holy God, we must be touched by fire from God's altar. And the text tells us, first of all, about an awesome presence, the presence of God, and the proper response to that presence. What is the proper response to the presence of God? When we come together in this congregation and we have gathered in His name and Jesus' presence is here with us, what is our proper response? It's praise. And so this was what was happening in this passage in Isaiah 6. There was, first of all, seraphic praise. Now, what is seraphic praise? Well, seraphim. There were these angels called seraphs, or seraphim, in some translations. And what the word seraphim means is burning ones. Burning ones. Burning in their love for God. They were on fire with God's love. And they were involved in praise. And that's why I named it seraphic praise. Fiery praise. And that goes into the next idea, energetic praise. There was energetic praise going on in verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook. Heavenly worship is lively. You know, we sing about blessed quietness. The Holy Spirit comes to our hearts sometimes in quietness. But let me tell you, sometimes He comes in, this kind of praise shakes the thresholds. And we see that in the day of Pentecost. It says that the whole place was shaken by the Holy Spirit's presence. Awesome presence. There's also Trinitarian praise. And look at this in verse 3. It says, holy, 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 three times, three holies. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. That word Lord is in caps, which means the word Jehovah. Some people, nowadays we say Yahweh because it's a better transliteration of the word. But a lot of people are going around knocking on doors talking about Jehovah, aren't they? And the God of the Old Testament. Well, let's look at this a little closely. Jehovah, the three-in-one God. Jehovah is the three-in-one God because He can speak in the singular and He can speak in the plural, and He does so right here. Here's what He says. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Well, which do you mean? I or us? Both. That's our God. And it's interesting that I think it's Josephus in the history of the Bible. He was recording how that Isaiah was actually executed. He was persecuted, but he was also executed by the evil king Manasseh. And the pretext that Manasseh said condemned him to death was because of this part of the vision. He said, see, he said he saw God. Anyone who sees God should die. And so, yeah, that's what he said anyway. But what's very, very interesting to me, and I think it should be interesting to you too, who was this that he was looking at when he was in this vision? Who was the God that he was seeing there? Who was this Jehovah? Well, the manifestation of the Jehovah. John chapter 12, verse 41, and in that passage, quotes from this passage what Isaiah was given as a message to give. But here's how John describes it. He says, Isaiah said this. He quoted this thing. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. Isaiah was talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's a wonderful passage to... I often like to get a Jehovah's Witness and say, what do you think about Isaiah chapter 6? Who's it talking about there? Why, it's talking about Jehovah. It says it right there. Oh, it is. Well, let's see who it's really talking about. It's talking about Jesus. Well, you don't like to have Jesus being Jehovah, or the Father being Jehovah, or the Holy Spirit being Jehovah. They're three, but they are one. I and us. Wonderful Trinitarian praise. But then also evangelistic praise. Isaiah's vision was of God's heavenly glory. That's what Isaiah's vision was about. But heaven's vision, what is heaven's vision? Heaven's vision is for God's glory to be declared universally, to be declared worldwide and spread and proclaimed. That's the heavenly vision. That's what heaven's vision is. Praise that is truly burning, lively, seraphic, terrific, seraphic, or energetic, or Trinitarian. All that praise really should go towards building an evangelistic spread of this praise. Now, Isaiah felt inadequate to join in and be a part of this worship of the Holy God. And why? He felt that he was in an awful state. In verse 5, he says, it describes his responses to this. He said, oh my, I'm in a bad state. And yet, his responses were right. He responded properly. He maintained the right responses to this being in an awful state in the presence of a holy God. First thing was consternation. Woe is me in verse 5. woe is me. He knew that seeing God meant death. That's what it says in the Bible. If you, or you see God, you're going to die. Well, he said, woe is me, because I've been in the presence of the living God. And it was also contrition. The idea of having a contrite heart. I am ruined. I am ruined. He felt a desperate sorrow over his sin. And then there was conviction. Conviction. I am a man of unclean lips. He realized not only his personal guilt, but also his nature, his spiritually defiled state. He realized that, and he confessed it. And that's the next thing. He did not have any excuses about it. Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, but it's not my fault. and then give a list of excuses. Sometimes that's what we do. But he confessed outright. And he made a confession, and that's the next point. He made a confession. I live among a people of unclean lips. What Isaiah was doing was he was acknowledging where he lived and what that did to his lifestyle. Now, we live in a world where we can get defiled, and sometimes our lifestyle begins to match. Our lips begin to be unclean with the same things that the world is saying, when we should be speaking forth praise, when we should be speaking forth truth. Sometimes we speak and we join in to the chorus of the world. And what we need to do is to have our lips clean and filled with praise, filled with glory, filled with truth from God. Satan condemns us in this unclean state, but the Holy Spirit convicts us. There's a difference, condemnation and conviction. And you notice that there was no condemnation from God. In this passage, there was no condemnation. Even though he was confessing, I'm a man of unclean lips, God said, yeah, you sure are. I heard you the other day saying da-da-da-da-da-da. No. No, God did not condemn. Just being a sinner in the presence, in the awesome presence of the Holy God, was enough to bring conviction to Isaiah. And his conviction led to something else. It led to an awesome cleansing. An awesome cleansing. Isaiah 6:6 and a little bit of verse 7 says this. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth. He touched my mouth. God uses a fire to symbolize both his holiness and his cleansing work. His holiness and his cleansing work. The holy God wants holy servants. Servants that are righteous. Servants that are like him, who have separated themselves from ungodliness, separated themselves from sin, and are serving the Holy God. And he says this in Malachi. It's interesting, in the voice of Malachi the prophet, the last book of the Bible. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness. In this text, he was talking about the Levites, the priesthood. He wanted them to be purified by the fire of purification, just as gold is purified. And the elements that are defiled elements, or things that are worthless, can be skimmed off the top of the molten gold. And it takes fire to do that. But who is the priesthood now? Well, we believe, because of the scriptures, that there is the priesthood of the believers. All of us are called to serve the Lord. And therefore, we need the refiner's fire. We sang this song at camp about the refiner's fire. I thought, this is perfect. But I don't even know the words. I don't know how. I should have copied the words down. I could have told you that song is very good. But anyway, The fire off the altar in Isaiah's vision illustrates how the Holy Spirit applies the work of the cross. And it's a dual work. It's a double work. In verse 7, it says, "Your guilt is taken away." That's one step. Your guilt is taken away. Now, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's when our guilt is taken away, by new birth. We are born again. We have new birth. But in the New King James translation of the second phrase there, it says, "Your sin is purged." It's cleansed away. And that's the other part. Not just sanctification. I mean, not just justification, but sanctification. Made holy. Made holy by spiritual baptism. This is what John was talking about when Jesus was being baptized, or right before he was being baptized. He says, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." And it's interesting, Richard Watson was one of the first theologians in the Methodist movement long, long time ago, back in the days of Wesley. And he said this, "Our altar is the cross, the propitiatory sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God. By the merits of His death and the baptizing fire of His Spirit, the guilty and polluted are pardoned and sanctified to God." Our salvation is not just about being pardoned. It's about being purified. That's what our full salvation is about. Being purified. Holy vessels unto the Lord. Now, where did God begin the work of holiness? Where? The mouth. He began it in the mouth. Isaiah said he didn't feel like he could join in with the angelic praise. Why? Because of unclean lips. Because of unclean lips. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean." The mouth is the gateway of the heart, and it needs to be cleansed. Our need of a mouth cleansed by the holy fire dramatically was manifested on the day of Pentecost. And how? How did the Holy Spirit manifest Himself? This is Acts chapter 2. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Our walk, our Christian walk, should match our talk. But the reverse is also true. Our talk should match our walk. Our lips should match our walk. How we use our tongue is so crucial. Then the holy fire that touched Isaiah's mouth is also our need. It needs to start here with our mouth. And he had that need, and we have that need. And why do we have that need? There's an awesome job to do, and it has to do with our mouths. "Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" We have many questions for God. I mean, I do. I have some questions. I have some questions. I keep them on the back burner of my life. I don't bring them to the front all the time, but once in a while I think about them. Questions that I have that I'd like to ask God. But God's questions to us, His questions for us, are more personal. They're more precise, and they're more pressing. The answers to those questions are more pressing. They're more important than some of the questions we have for God. God asks us this. He asks if we want, if we are willing to be kingdom ambassadors. Are we willing to speak for the kingdom, for His kingdom? He's not after sanctified robots. No. He wants us to be voluntary servants. He wants our will involved in this. So he asks us the question, who'll do this job? Who'll take on this awesome job? Who'll do it? And God's kingdom is voluntary service. Now, it's great that it has earthly benefits and it has everlasting blessings, you know. that we receive because we've been involved in this voluntary service. But the people who answer God's call, you know, how many do? How many are willing to be to really answer His call and say, I'll go, I'll be your voice, I'll speak up for the kingdom. Some are quicker to volunteer for human programs when asking for volunteers. Oh yeah, I'll do that. But God, I don't know. I don't know. I don't feel worthy to do this. I don't feel worthy. I have unclean lips. That's what this whole thing is about. So why do we hesitate? Why do we hesitate to speak for God? Do we feel unworthy? Do we feel inadequate? Do we feel not up to par as Isaiah did? What was his response? His first was, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with the people of unclean lips. How can I be a voice for you? Because he was standing in the presence of a holy God. We are every week being here, gathered together in the presence of a holy God. And he's asking us these questions. Will you go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It's a Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all asking this question. And it's only by being empowered for holiness by the Holy Spirit with His heart-cleansing fire from off the altar that we can courageously answer the call and say back to the Holy God and say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. And you know what? We know that that's not an audacious, a bold statement, because we already saw Isaiah's heart. His heart was very humble before God. He's not bragging, oh yeah, I'm great, you can send me. No, it was his willingness. His willingness. And that's what God is after in each one of us when we're in situations where we need to speak up for God and we don't know what to say. But remember, we can wait upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have our freedom. We can respond or not respond. God wants volunteers, but He wants to bless us by being channels of that fire, channels of His holiness, and channels of His message. To serve a holy God, we must be touched by fire from God's altar. Now, few people, I believe, few people get that fiery baptism, and then it lasts for a lifetime. It just lasts for a lifetime. They've got that fiery baptism, they got excited for God, and it lasted their whole lifetime. I've met maybe a few people like that, but usually, most people, I'd say that most of us, we often let that fire grow cold at different times, and we need to be filled again. We need a refilling. You know, it's just like we've got the gas, we run the car, runs for a while and runs out of gas. We need to be refilled. Well, that's somehow like us many times, I think. Now, even if the Holy Spirit touched us with power, I mean really powerfully, I could tell you some stories about how I believe that happened to me, how the Holy Spirit touched me with real power. Even then, most of us need to be touched again, retouched, you know, by His holy fire. Now, we may feel sinful, and we may feel inadequate. We're not up to it, because we just can't do this, Lord. We're not able. We're sinful. In the presence of a holy God, that's how we feel sometimes. But God has an awesome cleansing available for us, because He has an awesome job for us to do by the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. So, following this pattern that's in Isaiah, we need, again and again many times, to seek His Spirit filling. And I just want to suggest these things that come from what this passage is talking about. First of all, getting into God's presence. We can come to church, we can worship Him, but I really believe what it takes is when we're all alone. When we're just maybe opening up the Scriptures in a quiet place, quietly meditating upon the holiness and the greatness of our God. Many times that does bring His presence, and we are in that presence many times when we are meditating like that. And then to really take a look at our own selves and see our unworthiness. That yes, we If we've had unclean lips, we need to acknowledge that before God. We need to confess that we didn't speak properly. We said something that was hurtful to someone. And we need to confess our shortcomings in this life when we're in His presence. And then we need to ask for that cleansing fire. He's more willing to give it than we are to ask for it. He wants us to have it. He wants us to be cleansed. Why? Because He's asking us to go speak for Him. And He wants us to be bold and courageous and speak forth with power. And many times what it takes is that cleansing so that we feel, wow, God has made my heart pure. I feel cleansed. I feel that my guilt is taken away. And I don't have to focus on that guilt. And Satan's condemning me when God is saying, get up and speak. But I feel inadequate. Then get more fire and get all that burned away. And so that you can speak for me. And then willingly, with our will, we have to be willing to speak up when He calls us. And say to Him, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this passage. Actually, thank You for both these passages because they're such parallel passages from the Old Testament and the New. And the Old Testament gives us a real great indication of what we need in our lives so that we can speak up for You, that we can go across the hallway to our neighbor and speak to them. Or at a dinner when someone is talking about religion or what, we can speak up and say, well, you know, I've had a wonderful religious experience with Christ. He's blessed my heart, and I walk with Him and talk with Him, and I know that You can know Him in that way too. Those are hard things for us to say because we feel inadequate. But Lord, make us to feel the adequacy of Your Holy Spirit and to speak forth, being able to say, here am I, send me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.